I fled him down the nights, and I fled him down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways. Of my own mind and in the midst of tears, I hid from him in underrunning laughter. Up vistaed hopes I sped and shot, precipitated adown titanic glooms of chasmed fears from those strong feet that followed after. But with unhurrying chase and unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instancy, they beat. And a voice beat more instant than the feet. All things betray thee who betrayest me. I pleaded, outlaw-wise, by many a hearted casement, curtained red, trellised with intertwining charities. For though I knew his love who followed, yet was I sore adread, lest having him, I must have naught beside. Francis Thompson, 19th century poet and opium addict, understood that God loved him with a zeal that pursued him, a love that drove him down the night and down the days in pursuit of Francis Thompson, with a zeal that would have him love the Hound of Heaven and none other. Because only when we are pursued and caught by the Hound of Heaven will we know true love. The Hound of Heaven demands an exclusive love, giving up all other loves. I must have naught beside. God relentlessly pursued us. God relentlessly pursued and pursues you. Let that sink in. Let it sink in. You ever feel like God is nowhere to be found? You ever feel like God doesn't know what you're going through? The pain is so bad that He must not care. Could it be that you are insecure in your relationship with God because your love is divided? As I was studying for this, that's the question that kept going through my mind, and I thought, yeah, I'm going to write that down. That's for, we all need to hear that. And it was almost like God whispered, Len, hello, that was a question for you. You ever feel like that? Psalm 86:11 says, teach me your ways, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. Do you know what God demands will settle for nothing less than an undivided heart? And maybe you're thinking to yourself, you know, I'm not there. I'm not perfect in that. That's okay. He is growing us toward that. That's what he desires, because only when we are solely in love with him will we truly find joy. Will we truly find peace? Will we truly find happiness? James tells us in James 1:8 that a double-minded person is unstable in all our ways. But a heart that is singularly focused on God, given to God, will be stable whatever the storm, whatever is going on, whatever Red Sea you're walking through. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of Yahweh, our Elohim. First three chapters of Deuteronomy, God used Moses to remind a new generation of Israelis of all the things they had been through, how they had wandered through the wilderness for 40 years because their parents had simply decided they would not obey God's orders. God told them, this is how you're supposed to live. This is what you're supposed to do. He brought them to place after place after place, and instead of seeing the predicament that God raised up for them as an opportunity to see God work, they grumbled. And in their grumbling, God finally had enough, and he said, you know what? I'm done. None of you will enter into the promised land, for indeed the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from the camp until they had perished. There were only three that entered into the promised land out of all those people. Only three over the age of 20. Remember who they were? Caleb, Joshua, Moses. Oh, you're right. Moses didn't get to go into the land. He got to see it, but he didn't get to go into it. Now, why? Because even Moses disobeyed God's order. It doesn't matter what your position is. It doesn't matter how powerful you are, how well-known you are. If we don't walk the way God wants us to, there's going to be problems coming into our lives. And the reason we choose not to do that is because our love for him is not singular. And that is what he demands more than any other thing. After the last disobedient Israeli died, God ordered Moses to start the final leg of their journey into the promised land. Deuteronomy 2:25 says, "This day I will begin to put the dread of the fear of you on the peoples who are under the whole earth, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you." So then, beginning in chapter 4, Moses prepared God's people to enter into the promised land. Now, just as their parents' unwillingness to obey God's orders led to their demise, so the flourishing of this generation hinges on their obedience to God's law. Now, why was obedience to God's law so essential for God's people to live a life that was pleasing to God? I think the answer is found in two short verses in Deuteronomy chapter 4. So turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 4. We're going to be looking at page 136 if you're using a pew Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, we read this. "Take care, lest you forget the covenant of Yahweh your Elohim, which he made with you, and make a carved image, the form of anything that Yahweh your Elohim has forbidden you." Now, the first 23 verses of chapter 4, or 22 verses of chapter 4, kind of lay out all the different things that he doesn't want them to make idols of. So he just kind of summarized that in verse 23. Then in verse 24, he says, "For Yahweh your Elohim is a consuming fire, a jealous God." Aish Okla Elkanah. He is a consuming fire. He is a jealous God. Now, God calls himself a consuming fire because he consumes everything in the life of his people that take away from his well-deserved glory. Anne Spangler, in her book, Praying Through the Names of God, really, I think this hits the nail on the head when she says the primary purpose of consuming fire is restorative. It's to bring his creatures back to himself. So he wants to have you and me to have a singular love for him, to love only him, to have no other gods before him. You might recognize that in the very first commandment. But it also is to restore the proper relationship between sin and its consequences in order to preserve his justice and his holiness. One of the most profound statements in all of the Bible is in Romans chapter 3. Where in verse 25 and 26 it says that God says, Paul had just revealed the truth that we're all sinners. And we are separated from God. But he sent Jesus to die for us so that he can be both just and justifier of all who will come to him by faith. So he says, you come to me by faith, and my just, righteous holiness will be satisfied because someone paid for your sin. They died in your place. That's what Christ did. And I can also then justify you, which is what I've wanted to do all along. The hound of heaven has pursued every one of us. And the only evidence we need is a bloody cross and an empty tomb. He loves you and me so much. I'll never forget the wisdom of an elderly missionary statesman who summarized the best advice that he'd received as he was a young man in ministry. And he shared this with us as young men and women who are going into ministry. His advice is simple, profound, very memorable. Don't touch the gold. Don't touch the girl. Don't touch the glory. Now, those first two, that's real simple. I get that. What's it mean, don't touch the glory? Don't give anything, anyone credit for a good gift God gave to you. Don't forget to praise God for what he's done, for who he is. Don't touch the glory. I want to take a moment together and pray. Before you pray, I want to ask you to meditate for a moment on what it means that God is a consuming fire. As a follower of Jesus, what it means for you and for me is that he is going to ruthlessly eliminate any idols in our lives so that he alone will be worshipped and praised in our lives. But it also means that if someone has chosen to not come to Jesus, to bow their knee to Jesus in this world, in this life, and call him Lord, then his consuming fire will consume them. So we'll take a moment to pray for God to do whatever he needs to consume what's in us that's not pleasing to him, so that we draw closer to him. And then we'll pray for those that we know, that we think may be far from him and need to come to him. Let's pray. God, the longer I walk with you, the closer I get to you, the more I realize just how far from you I am. Create in me a clean heart, God. Renew a right spirit within me. May that be our prayer. We surrender ourselves to the all-seeing eye of your spirit and ask you to consume in us whatever is not of you and will not draw us close to you. It keeps us away from you. The things that we trust instead of you. Take some time now and pray for those that you know who may be far from him. Those that you know. You don't want them to fall into the hands of the all-consuming fire, God. God, break our hearts over those who don't know you. Help us to see them the way you do. You do not desire for anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Your heart aches for those who are long, who are far from you. May our hearts do the same. You know the names that have been lifted up to you just now. We ask you, God, to work in their lives, and if you would honor us to choose us to speak to them, give us the words to say and the courage to say them. In Jesus' name. So, that's pretty heavy. God is a consuming fire, but it's going to get heavier. Because God is a jealous God. The word, Hebrew word, is kana. And it speaks of passionately caring for someone for their good. We really get twisted around when we apply our experiential definition or our human definition of jealousy to God. Our Creator knows what is best for us. And can I tell you in one word what is best for you? God. God will say to us, what is best for you is myself. It is me. I am your very best. God is a jealous God. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. God is jealous when we give someone or something else what rightly belongs to him alone, our worship. In worship, we ascribe worth to another. We bow before another, acknowledging their greatness, their power, and their glory, and God alone is worthy to receive our praise, honor, and glory. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. And for his glory, honor, and praise, God is jealous. I am Yahweh, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or praise to idols. He could not have been more plain. Do not worship any other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous. Stop right there. The Lord whose name is jealous. He is saying, this is so much a part of me, call me jealous. The Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. You think he's making the point pretty strong? It's the kind of jealousy that Paul expressed for the Corinthians when he said this: I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promise you to one husband to Christ so that I may present you as a pure virgin to him. Now we get lost sometimes in the imagery of the Bible. To present you as a pure virgin. It means that you are not intimate with anyone else. You're intimate with God alone. That's what he's saying. If you want a fulfilled life, if you want a good life, if you want joy and happiness and peace, whatever your circumstances, you're only going to find it in me. You won't find it in the greatest vacation experience that you could ever have on this earth. Some of you have stories that would just make us all envious of cool places you've gone and fun things you've done. And God is saying, add up all of your best experiences and your relationship with me will make those pale in comparison. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not bow down to them. You shall not worship them. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. So, one thing we need to understand, if we're going to understand this concept of jealousy and what it means that God is a jealous God, is we've got to recognize that God is transcendent. That means he's above, outside of, beyond the reach of, and independent from everything and everyone else. To understand anything about God, to understand anything about our transcendent God, we have to begin with something with which we are familiar. So we use what are called anthropomorphisms. We put things in human terms, something that we can relate to, something that we can experience. We talk about God having hands. We talk about God looking down or God dancing over us. Those are all references from the scriptures. They're anthropomorphisms. God is spirit. He doesn't have hands. God is omnipresent. So why would he look down when he's everywhere? Right? So we use those kinds of anthropomorphisms to help us understand, to relate to who God is. But when we push them too far, we get messed up. The flawed anthropomorphic understanding of the jealousy of God is what caused Oprah Winfrey to walk away from her evangelical faith. She was attending I found this interview on YouTube. You can look it up for yourself. She was attending this well-known church, multiple thousands of people. She said you'd have to get there an hour and a half early to get a seat. This pastor came out waxing eloquent. He's this great preacher, and he's saying all these awesome things. She's caught up in the moment, and he says, God is omniscient, he's omnipotent. And then she says, but then he said, the Lord, God is a jealous God. She said, I was caught up in the rapture of it all, but when this great minister said, the Lord thy God is a jealous God, something about that did not feel right in my spirit, because I believe that God is love. And God is in all things. And God is jealous of me? She said that began her search looking for a God that fit better with who she thought God was. Oprah remade God in her image. She misdefined God's jealousy as envy. God's jealousy is not envy. When we think of God's jealousy, don't think of him being envious or resentful of the good fortune of others. Don't think of him as his jealousy as revealing that he's insecure, that he's afraid of losing his favored position. Jealousy, when we speak of the jealousy of God, is not envy. Shakespeare described jealousy as the green-eyed monster. Mark Twain called it the trademark of small minds. Robert Heinlein labeled it a symptom of neurotic insecurity. We are all probably victims having experienced jealousy in these ways through someone else's twisted up pseudo-affections or in the grotesque contortions of our own hearts. To understand what it means when God says that he's a jealous God, he gives us an anthropomorphism. English poet Joseph Addison better describes the scriptures when they say that God is a jealous God. He defines it this way. He says, jealousy is that pain which a man feels from the apprehension that he is not equally beloved by the person whom he entirely loves. Not equally beloved by the person who whom he entirely loves. In his book, Godly Jealousy, A Theology of Intolerant Love, Eric Thonis says, jealousy can even be defined as the anger of a betrayed love. God is not, as Oprah Winfrey thinks, jealous of me. God is jealous for me. He is a faithful husband who demands that his bride be faithful. He does not just allow his bride, Israel, and the church, to wander off. He goes after his wayward bride, pursuing them down the night and down the days. The jealousy of God, John Piper says, is the measure of his zeal for our happiness in him. James 4:5 says, he yearns jealousy over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us. His heart is for our heart to be wholly his. Every good gift that comes into our lives is a gift given to us by the lover of our souls, the hound of heaven. That's what James says in chapter 1 of verse 17 of his book. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. But we give God's glory to another lover when we think that the gifts that we have come from false gods, the other loves we pursue. Gomer, the prophet Hosea's prostitute wife, did not recognize that it was her husband, her true husband, who had given her gifts to sustain her. Those gifts did not come from her adulterous lovers. For she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water and my wool and my flax and my oil and my drink. But she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold. Every good and perfect gift that you receive in your life from your ability to think, from the talents you have, from the accomplishments, from the rewards, all of it poured into our lives by God himself, the true lover of our souls. We give God's glory to another when we give glory to our idol of choice, crediting it for the blessing. God has lavished on us. Our 21st century list of idols, the other lovers for our souls, is long and growing each day. Maybe you can identify with some of these idols. Competition for God's love. Self, money, possession, success, career, technology, entertainment, comfort, convenience, fame, children, spouse, parents, family, sports, and in Colorado, one of the biggies, the great outdoors. But what was true for Israel and true for Francis Thompson is also true for us. All things betray thee who betrayest me. All those things will betray you because you betray God with them. And we forget that there is really only one lover of our souls. Yahweh, your Elohim, is a consuming fire. Nothing and no one may withstand the heat of his refining fire. The flames of his wrath are stoked by his jealousy. His perfect, holy, unwilling to long endure those who harm themselves by worshiping, giving his glory to false gods. Jealousy. We're going to take another time to pray. I want to challenge you, along with me, to thank, praise, and give glory to God for the way he pursued you down through the corridors of time. Let's do that for a moment. God, your love is relentless. You see the things that we do, the things that we think, the way that we behave. We name your name, but our lips also say other things. Thank you for pursuing us and for finding us. Thank you for not giving up on us. Thank you that you said that you who begin this good work in us will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ. Now take some time to pray for grace to recognize and forsake every lover that competes for your love. Holy Spirit, rain the blows down so that we understand where it is that we are wandering eyes, wandering hearts. Like the song says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We're asking you to take our hearts, Lord, take them and seal them. Seal them for the courts above. Amen. John Piper summarized what I think God is after here very simply. He said, turn away from him as our greatest treasure and turn away from our greatest pleasure. This is not about God needing his ego stroked. This is not about God demanding that you worship him just like this little automaton or robot. It's about us recognizing that he is our greatest treasure. And when we turn to him, he fills our lives with the greatest pleasure. Francis Thompson stopped running from God only to discover that the fire of God's love consumed all that he had thought was love, replacing it with the only love that truly loved him, his divine, perfectly jealous lover. Whom wilt thou find to love ignoble thee? Save me, save only me. All which I took from thee I did not but take, not for thy harms, but just that thou might seek it in my arms. All which thy child's mistake fancies are as lost, I have stored for thee at home. Rise, clasp my hand and come. Halts by me that footfall is my gloom after all. Shade of his hand outstretched carelessly, caressingly, excuse me. Ah, fondest, blindest, weakest, I am he whom thou seekest. Thou dravest love from thee who dravest me. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, Len, out of all the 100-plus names of God, why would you pick this one 2 weeks before Easter? This is kind of heavy. This is kind of a downer. Why focus on this one? For the simple reason. Easter is the ultimate effect of our Aish Okla Elkana, our consuming fire, jealous God. Because at Easter, he unleashed the full expression of his purifying fire and a perfect jealousy, pouring out the full measure of his wrath on his Son so that we may stand before him righteous, purified by the fire of his judgment and singular allegiance to him, secured for us by the sacrifice of his Son, on whom he poured out his wrath. And our only response to our consuming God, who is jealous, is to give glory to our consuming fire, who jealously guards us for himself, Some trust in chariots, some in horses. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Amen.